Who is the greatest indeed? The Son of Man sighs to himself as he sits on a cushion in the center of the room. Son of Man. That's what he had called himself when he finally unveiled to his closest friends the spoilers of God's salvation story. The behind the scenes of the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection. The disciples' reaction to the Trinity's salvation trailer was expected. Complete silence. Some were muted by grief, some by confusion, and some by fear. But it didn't take long for the conversation to start back up again. But this time it wasn't about the preview of the Passion. No, it was a debate, an internal struggle amongst the little group. Who is the greatest? And that was the conversation that led the party all the way to the house they were staying that night. With a heavy heart, Jesus looked up at the disciples towering above him, still debating who is the greatest, when he noticed a sudden movement from the forest of legs that surrounded him. He looked, and peering around the corner of a cloak was a shy little face with big, watery eyes, shyly observing the Lord of Glory, perceptibly pondering just who this man was and why they were in their living room. That is, until Jesus turned his head, and the child quickly disappeared behind the cloak, until a few moments later it gathered enough courage to peek back out for one last glance. And that's when those big, watery eyes met a deeper and darker pair, whose corners crinkled with smile lines and whose owner held out hands, offering an embrace. Tentatively, the toddler took one step, then two, still holding on to the cloak for support, testing out the stubby and chubby legs. But as soon as those legs gained momentum, there was nothing stopping that child from stomping their way all the way to the Savior's waiting arms. With a laugh, Jesus lifted the child into the air that started to squeal in delight as that child experienced something this side of heaven that patriarchs and prophets and priests and parishioners and pastors have lived, fought, and died to experience. A hug from Jesus. For a few minutes, Jesus just sat there with the child in his arms, the disciples still engrossed in that same debate, who is the greatest? And when Jesus could take it no longer, he began to speak. He said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." And then holding up the child that was in his lap, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." I suppose we should address the inevitable question, shouldn't we? Where are we in this scene? Are we sitting or are we standing? And though it might not seem like it, that's a very important question prompted by a very small detail in the text. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark records the action of Jesus sitting down three times, just three times. The first is here in this account. The second is when he's at the temple in Jerusalem watching a widow who is so poor that all she has is a few small coins to give. And he praises her while ignoring the Pharisees who dump bags and bags of coins into the offering plates. The third instance that Mark records Jesus sitting down is when he mounts his donkey steed as he's about to enter the city of his birthright, Jerusalem. Those three occurrences are not coincidence. Very often, our nonverbals, our actions, speak louder than words. So what's Jesus showing us by taking a seat in the center of these disciples? Was the same thing he was showing us by calling himself the Son of Man. The same thing he was showing us by taking the little child in his arms. The same thing he was showing us by taking on human flesh to be our servant and substitute and savior. He was demonstrating humility. So what do you think? Are you sitting down or are you standing up? I know we would all like to say that we have reserved seats next to Jesus on the floor, but this sort of thing isn't determined by desire. It's determined by behavior. So what is your posture? Are you sitting down or standing up? Well, here's a way to determine that. When you think about your church, what comes to mind? When you think about your church's mission, its purpose, its place in Antioch, what's your position? Are we the church with the best property? Are we the church with the best history? Are we the church that clings to the truth so much that we put other churches in the area to shame? Is this the place for the serious Christians? The place that the devout and the devoted and the disciplined belong? Are we the greatest? Or how about when you consider your place in this church? What comes to mind? Do you know the best way to the best outcome? Do you know the best way to set up? The best way to tear down? The best way to do the best ministry? Do you know the difference between a good sermon and a bad sermon? Good music and bad music? A good Bible study and a bad Bible study? Do you know all the problems that are going on here at Faith and their solutions? If someone would just listen to you, then we'd be all right. But no one does. Are you the greatest? I don't know about you, but I find myself standing far more often than I find myself sitting. And I get it. It's understandable because even standing comes from a place of love, right? You love your church. You're passionate about your church. You want your church to be the best that it can be. And praise God for that. But let's compare our attitudes to the attitudes of the disciples for a second. What do you think their point of comparison was between each other of who was the greatest? I very much doubt that they were comparing their strength or their smarts or their money. No, I prefer to think that they were thinking about, you know what, I performed more miracles than you. I converted more people than you. I spent more time with Jesus than you. Don't you see how those devoted things very easily can become detrimental things? When the devil uses them as distracting things? It wasn't until the disciples started to debate who was the greatest that they took their eyes off the one that made them great in the first place. That's the reason why Jesus sat down in the middle of the disciples. It was to show to all disciples, past, present, and future, the true nature of greatness. Your greatness as a Christian doesn't come from what you acquire or accomplish. Your greatness as a Christian comes from how much you have been served. After all, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Even the Son of God did not prefer to be called the Son of God, but the Son of Man, preferring to be identified by his humanity rather than his divinity, so that he might be like us in every way, so that he might sit in our sin and be our substitute. Jesus had to be the servant of all because that's our rightful position. Jesus had to be brought low because that's where we reside. Jesus had to be put to death because that's what we deserve. So there he sat, until he stood, until he walked, until he rode, until he carried, until he cried out in pain, until he gave up his breath, until he was put in a tomb, until that tomb couldn't hold him anymore, and until there's one last until to fulfill. Your worth is not determined by how much time, talent, or treasure you have or have not given to this church. Your worth is not determined by how long you have or have not served here, or how faithful you have or have not been. No, your worth is determined by the Son of Man sitting on the floor with a child in his lap. Something is only as valuable as someone is willing to pay for it. So know this, your worth, the worth of your fellow congregation members, the worth of the community of Antioch, the worth of the world is worth nothing more or less to God than the blood of Jesus himself. For in Jesus there is no greater or lesser, there is no unvaluable or invaluable. In the kingdom of God, the child gets the hug. Not just because the child is the pure form of faith, but because that's the reality of so many people in our world. They are spiritual infants. They can't even begin to boast about the things they have done for a church because they don't belong to a church. They don't know their true worth, their Christ-given worth. This world is full of spiritually lost children. God's spiritually lost children. And just like God has a place for you on the floor next to him, he has a place for them too. And he calls out to you to be those humble servants that invite them. Yeah, all they might have to give you is headache and heartache, but God has a place for them too. So what do you think? Can this church be a place for the world to sit with Jesus? I think so. No, I don't only think so. I know so. After all, how can those who look to Jesus ignore the child in his arms? And how can those who see the child ignore the God who carries them? So then, as those who have been called by Jesus to love both him and his children, may our posture be one of humble service, not focusing just on our church or our community, but also on the whole world, a world that so desperately needs to hear the message of the Savior. May our focus and attention not be on the greatness of this church or the greatness of us as Christians, but the greatness of Christ, who works both through church and Christians to bring the gospel to the world. And may the Trinity have a place in our sanctuary, not just through word and sacrament, but by our reflecting Christ's self-sacrificial love. For as Jesus says, whoever welcomes someone as lowly and insignificant as a little child welcomes the grand and glorious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let's sit with Jesus. Let's find a place with the Son of Man sitting on the floor with a child in his arms. But don't forget to scoot over, because there's more people coming. And who knows? You just might be the one whom God uses to call them over, to pat the empty spot next to you and welcome them to the place God has prepared for them. May God give us the faith of a little child and the heart of Christ as we cling to the promise of Jesus' passion and the hope of the fulfillment of the last until he comes again. Amen.